Hey, everybody. Thanks for tuning in to our weekly podcast here at First United Methodist Church, Murfreesboro. I'm Cliff Wright, the senior pastor. I hope this week's message is meaningful and inspiring to you. If you'd like more information about how to get connected at FUMC, you can visit our website, fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at FUMCBurrah. I also hope you'll consider joining us at one of our four weekly worship services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. on Sundays in the Sanctuary and the Family Life Center. First United Methodist Church is a warm and welcoming community of people committed to the mission of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. I hope this week's message helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Christ in your life. I want you to turn to your Bible this morning to Book of Revelation. And by the way, that's Revelation. There's no S on Revelation. It was just one Revelation. Revelation, third chapter. If I had not been retiring, this was going to be my next Bible study with you, Revelation, because it's a great book. It's a weird book. Okay, I mean it's, come on. It's weird because the language is, we don't speak this way anymore. It's a style of literature that we don't have anymore, apocalyptic literature. But I'm going to tell you, but it's a great book. It's not a scary book. A lot of people made it out to be this scary, you know, this scary book. It's been badly misinterpreted. It's a book about hope. It's a book about faith. That's what the message is in the book of Revelation. Today, we're reading from the third chapter. In the second and third chapter, the author is writing letters to seven churches that actually represent all the churches. He's writing these seven letters to these seven churches. We're going to read the one that was written to the church in Laodicea this morning. I'm beginning with the 14th verse. Hear this God's word for us this morning. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Some of you are thinking right now, that doesn't sound real hopeful, like you said. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not knowing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments to clothe you and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and chasten. So, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. He who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I want to add to that one other passage this morning. It's from Matthew's Gospel. It's in the 16th chapter. You've heard me quote this before several times. It's two of my favorite verses in Matthew's Gospel. Verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let that person deny him or herself, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. the Word of God for the people of God. Thank you. You may be seated. Would you bow with me as we go to God in prayer? And now, God, either through me or in spite of me, you speak to these your people. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You familiar with a kiss cam? You know what a kiss cam is? Kiss cam is a camera. They have it at ballparks. Here's what they do. In between innings, they have the kiss cam. The kiss cam is this cam. It starts going across the ballpark, and they zoom in on people, maybe like you. They zoom in. And here's the deal. If they zoom in on you, they put your picture, they put you up on the scoreboard. The whole stadium can see you up on the scoreboard. And when they do that, when they zoom in and they got your image up there on the scoreboard, the pressure is on. Okay, there's an expectation for you to kiss the person that is seated next to you. So if you're married, you better be sitting next to, you know, who you're married to, because there's an expectation that you're gonna kiss. So what they do, you know, they'll play some music. It's in between innings. They'll play some music like Temptations. You guys know who the Temptations are? Y'all know the Temptations? Listen, you got to Google the Temptations. That's my music. You got to Google the Temptations. You can write me and thank me later when you get home. Temptations. I've got sunshine on a cloudy day. When it's cold outside, I got the month of May. I guess you say, what can make me feel this way? My girl, I knew I could count on y'all. I knew I could. My girl. Yeah, so they're playing, and then kiss cam, and they're zooming in, and they zoom in on you. They zoom in on you, and there's the expectation. There's the expectation that you, I mean, you got to show some love. Got to show some love. I was at ballpark one day. They zoomed in on this older couple, older than me. All right, and God, man, they zoomed in, put their picture up on the scoreboard. I'm not making this up. Guy took off his glasses, turned, and I mean, I'm gonna tell you, he got down to business. They were getting it on. It gave him a standing ovation. Really, gave him a standing ovation. But I was at a ballpark another time. They did the kiss cam. They put the camera on this couple. Hey, you know, he didn't show any action. You know, there's nothing. You know, like little peck on the cheek. They booed him. They booed him. They really did. So I'm going to tell you, the expectation is on when they. Amy and I are going to a few ball games in May with some friends right here in our church. And I've already told her. I said, I'm going to tell you something. Because some of you have gotten to know my wife. Amy is very private, very private. She doesn't like to be in the limelight. She doesn't want to be up here. That's just who she is. And Amy is just incredibly private. But in terms of, you know, showing any kind of romantic feelings or whatever, for Amy, holding hands, that is a big deal. Holding hands in public, that's a big deal. But I've told her, and I've warned her. I said, babe, I'm just going to tell you. They put that kiss cam on us. You either better head for the concession stand or pucker up, because I'm fixing to lay one on. Because when they put the kiss cam on, here's the deal. You got to show some love. You got to show some love, kiss cam. You know what I think? I think that's exactly what the author of Revelation, some people say that was John, is saying in this section of the book of Revelation, in this letter to the church in Laodicea. I think that's exactly what he's saying. In these two chapters, chapters 2 and 3 in Revelation, what he's doing is he's writing these letters, as I said, to these seven churches. And what he's doing in these letters is he's commending those who can be commended on the work that they are doing. He's pointing that out, and he's giving thanks for them. But then he's also saying to these churches, pointing out where it is that they have fallen short. He's pointing out to them growing edges, things that they need to improve in their faith life. The letter that he writes to the church in Laodicea, I believe, is the most tragic of all the letters. By far, the most tragic. Because here's what's going on. This is a church. Church in Laodicea is a church that has all kinds of resources. We're going to see that in just a minute. They've got all kinds of resources. They've got all kinds of abilities. They've got all kinds of people. I mean, listen, the ability for them to be a great church is just in front of them. This is a church that could have been a great church. They could have made such a huge difference. But here's what's happened to them. They have become complacent. They're satisfied. They're satisfied with standing still. They're satisfied with sitting still. They're satisfied with the status quo. They're satisfied with the way they've been doing it. They're satisfied with just, you know, not being challenged. They're just satisfied. Moderation, you might call it. John, writer of Revelation, says he calls it lukewarm. You know, in our culture today, that's almost seen as a positive, isn't it? You know, if you say that something's done in moderation, you know, middle of the road, hey, just stay middle of the road. And we even have an expression for it, don't we? Everything in moderation. If you just do everything in moderation. But John, in this letter to the people in Laodicea, what he's saying is that there are times when moderation is deadly. Times when being lukewarm will kill you. We miss a lot of the power of that image, you see, because it's not the way. It's not that way in our world. But in their world, without the preservatives that we have today, if something was lukewarm, then it was filled with germ-producing illness. So in other words, what John was saying to the church in Laodicea is he's saying, look, you guys are sick. That was the problem. You could have been this. You could have been great. You could have been a great church. But you're sick because you're not committed. You know, if we are not committed to what's most important, if we're not committed to who is most important, then we'll start focusing on what's not important. Are you with me? If we are not committed in our walk with Christ to who is most important, we will start focusing on what is not important. And that's what was going on in Laodicea. And so what John is doing is he's challenging them to a higher level of intensity. Higher level of intensity. There's some of you here that are old enough to remember Tommy Lasorda. Y'all remember Tommy Lasorda? You know he did Tommy Lasorda? That's another one that you can Google. Tommy Lasorda. He was the manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers for a long time. Won a lot of ball games, championships. And I was reading an interview not long ago with Tommy Lasorda. He was talking about their World Series championship team in 1988. Now, there's some of you that are old enough, like me, to remember that. But they were playing the Oakland A's, and they were underdogs because the Oakland A's were really good. Everybody knew the Oakland A's were going to win that World Series, but they didn't. And it all started with the first game. Los Angeles Dodgers had this player named Kurt Gibson who played left field. Some of you remember him. I'm going to tell you, man, that guy was a player. He was a player. And he was intense. I mean, Kurt Gibson was all in. He was the kind of player that his uniform was dirty before they ever played the national anthem. That's the kind of player Kurt Gibson was. Problem was, Kurt Gibson was hurt. He had pulled his left hamstring, and he had hurt his right knee. So both legs are hurt. Now they come to the World Series, a player's dream, and he can't play because he can't run. First game, they're behind. It's bottom of the ninth inning. They're behind by one run. The Oakland A's bring in their all-star closer, a guy named Dennis Eckersley. Some of you remember him, the Eckman. They bring in the Eckman. Look, game's over because I'm telling you, he's good. He gets the first two outs. Then they get a runner on, tying runs on base. I can still think back. 1988, I can still hear Vin Scully, the Hall of Fame announcer. I can still hear him say, and I quote, "And look who's coming up to bat. And it was Kurt Gibson. They brought him out of the dugout. He could barely walk, let alone run. And the announcers were saying, if he gets a hit, what's he going to do? Because he can't run. Well, he worked the count to 3-2. 3 balls and 2 strikes. That's exactly what he wanted, because one of his coaches had told him, if you can get the count to 3-2, here's what Eckersley likes to do. He likes to throw his favorite pitch on 3-2. He throws a backdoor slider. He just almost always throws a backdoor slider. And so Kirk Gibson, man, listen, I'm going to tell you, he was honed in. He was ready. And sure enough, Dennis Eckersley threw a backdoor slider, and Kirk Gibson was sitting on it, and he hit what they say is one of the greatest home runs in World Series history. Do y'all remember that? I can still see him running around the base. Well, he wasn't running. The guy was just hobbling. He was just hobbling around the bases, fist pumping. And so they're talking to Tommy Lasorda about it. After the game, they were interviewing him. Tommy Lasorda said, man, I love Kirk Gibson. I love Kirk Gibson. He said, you know what I love about Kirk Gibson? They said, what? He said, I love the way Kirk Gibson plays baseball. Because he said, Kirk, and this is a direct quote. He said, Kirk Gibson plays baseball the way my wife shops. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great quote? That's intense right there. And that's what John is challenging the church in Laodicea to be and to do. He said, look, you guys are sleepwalking. You guys are sleepwalking. You can be a great church. That's what John was saying in the church in Laodicea. He's saying, you can be a great church. But you've gotten satisfied. You just want to stand still, keep doing things the way you've always done them. You can be a great church. You can be great Christians. Great Christians. And so we challenged them. The first place he challenged them was in their spiritual life. You see that in our lesson very clearly. That's the core of everything, isn't it? He challenged them in their relationship with Jesus. That's where it all starts. It's where it begins and ends. Walk with Christ, relationship with Christ, commitment to Christ, their spiritual life. This is the way he said it in our lesson this morning, verse 17. For you say, so he's just said they were lukewarm, okay? And then he said, for you say, I'm rich. I've prospered. I need nothing. Not knowing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You see what he's saying? He's saying, look, you guys say that you got everything that you need in life. And see, here's the deal about the church in Laodicea. This is what we know, is that, look, they had all the financial resources. They had all the financial resources they needed. And there were people there. Look, they were living the... These guys were living the dream. And they come to a place in their life where they didn't need any more. They said, you say, I'm rich, I've prospered. Hey, I don't need anything. I don't need anything because all of my financial affairs are taken care of. I've got everything a person could humanly want in life. You see what John says to them? He said, but not knowing that really, and listen to what he says, you're wretched, pitiable, you're really poor, you're poor, naked. You know why he was saying that? He's talking about a poverty of the spirit that money can't take care of. Bank accounts can't fix. And he's saying, you guys, yeah, you've got all that you need there, but spiritually there's a poverty and it has sickened you. And don't you see that you could have become so much more? But it begins with your connection to Jesus. It begins with your spiritual life. We're in the season of Lent. Here's the question. We talked about a couple of weeks ago, season of Lent. This is the time where we focus on ourselves and we look to see, hey, where is it that I need to change some things? Here's a question this morning. How is it with your spiritual life? How is it with your walk with Christ this morning? How is it? Are you connected? Is there a relationship there? Is it the relationship that you want? Is it the relationship that you need? More importantly, is it the relationship that God wants for us to have with His Son, Jesus? Are we connected? Hey, I'm old enough to remember comedian George Burns. Y'all remember George Burns, you know, cigar? Man, I love that guy. The thing I loved about that guy, he was a great storyteller. He had such great timing. But I'm not old enough to remember his TV show, but I've read about it. He had a TV show with his wife, Gracie Allen. I'm not old enough to remember that, but I've read about some episodes. In one episode, Gracie had bought a new electric clock. She bought a new electric clock. And she came to George, and she said, George's clock won't work. He said, what do you mean it won't work? It's brand new. She said, I know. It's not telling time. I'm having to reset it all the time. I'm having to reset it. She said, every day, all through the time, I'm having to reset it. I don't know what's wrong with it. He said, well, look, it's brand new. Call somebody to come fix it. So she called this guy. He said, well, you know, what's wrong? She said, well, I don't know. It's the reason I called you. My clock won't tell time. She said, I'm having to reset it all the time. So the guy goes in, looks at the clock. He comes back. He said, ma'am, there's nothing wrong with your clock. She said, sure there is. It won't tell time. I'm going to reset it all the time. He said, you didn't have it plugged in. That's a problem. It's an electric clock. You didn't have it plugged in. She said, of course I didn't have it plugged in. I'm saving electricity. She said, I only plug it in when I want to know what time it is. I don't plug it in unless I want to know what time it is. You know, how silly is that? That's stupid. You know, a lot of people live that way in their relationship with Jesus and their relationship with God. A whole lot of people. You might know some of them. You might be one of them. You know what they do? They plug into God when they need God. But when they don't need God, you know, they say, hey, I'm rich. Got all everything taken care of. Things are going well. Don't really need God. You know, for most of us, things go well almost all the time. But if you wait until the thing goes wrong to plug into God, listen, guys, it's too late then. It's too late. And that's what John's saying to this church in Laodicea. He's saying, listen, you got to be tuned in. You got to be plugged in because there's a power source there that will energize you and help you be the church that God so desperately wants you to be. It begins with your spiritual walk. That leads to your service walk. It starts with the spiritual. It leads to service. Spiritual that doesn't lead to service is fake. Are you with me? Spiritual that doesn't lead to service is fake. It's not real. Because if there's something going on in us, in our soul, in our spiritual life, it's going to lead to mission. It's going to lead to getting outside of ourselves. It's going to lead to service. But service without spiritual, mission without spiritual, will dry up. You got to have both. I've seen people that have tried to do both. They tried to do they tried to do mission, but they've left out the spiritual, the growing in God's word, the growing in worship. They tried to leave that out. I'm going to tell you, it won't work. You'll dry up. You got to have both. But spiritual, if it's real, will always lead to service. That's the reason I read that passage from Matthew's gospel this morning. Anyone who would come after me, anyone that will follow me, will deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And then Jesus went on to say, if you remember, those who find their life lose it because it's all about themselves. But those who lose their life in servanthood, they're the ones who really find their life. They find what life, what real joy in life is all about. There's some of you in here and you have lived that and you know the truth to that. That's the way that it works. But you've got to get outside of yourself to be able to find that. So if the spiritual's real, it's going to lead to service. So here's the question. Where are you serving? Where's this church serving? We continue to move on. We continue to move out, constantly moving out to serve those that are around us. I've got a story in my file. It's been in my file for about 30 years, 30 of the 36 years of my ministry. And I've not told it very much. I think I told it once a few years ago when I was in Clarksville. The reason I don't tell it is because it's old-fashioned. You know any old-fashioned stories? It's old-fashioned. This is an old-fashioned story. I've been in my files for 30 years, for crying out loud, but it happened way before that. So I thought, no, it won't relate. It won't relate to people like this, you know? It's old-fashioned. But I pulled it out for this sermon because it fits. It's perfect for today. It's a story. It's a true story about an evangelist in our country's history named Sam Jones. Some of you may have heard of Sam Jones. In his day, he was the man. In his day, Sam Jones was the preacher. He was kind of like Billy Graham of his day. He was in a church leading a revival one time and got to the last night of the revival. And he was talking to the congregation. And he said, In terms of your relationship with Jesus, if you could be any part of a train, what part would you be of a train? In terms of your walk with Christ, if you could be a part on a train, what part of that train would you want to be? And there was a guy sitting back over here in the back, and he just shouted out. He said, "Brother Jones, I'd want to be a whistle. I'd want to be a whistle on that train so I could just shout my praises to Jesus all day long." And there's another guy sitting back here. He stood up and he said, "Brother Jones, I'd want to be a wheel on the train. I'd want to be a wheel so I could roll down the track and stay on the straight and narrow of Jesus. Stay on the straight and narrow." There was a little lady. She was sitting on the front row. She was like, we got folks like this in this church. She was very quiet, unassuming, didn't say very much, but boy, you could count on her. Man, you could count on her. She just didn't do a lot of talking. But that day she spoke up. She was sitting right down here and she spoke up. She said, "Brother Joan, I'd want to be a block of coal. I want to be a block of coal so God could just burn myself up in service for Christ." You know what Sam Jones said? He said, "My brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't need any more whistles and wheels. We got enough of those already. What we need is more people that are willing to be blocks of coal and burn themselves up in service for Jesus." Listen to me. Churches today all across America have got more whistles and wheels than we need. We got enough of that. Whistles. People won't talk. You know, just talk. Won't talk all the time. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Just talk. God is so good. They just talk. But that's all they do. They just talk. There's enough people trying to be wheels, you know, just coast down the track. Don't want anything to be changed. Don't want anything challenged in my life. I just want to keep it the way it's always, always been. Churches, you know what we need? We need more people that are willing to burn themselves up in service for Christ, because that's how you really find life. I think that's exactly what John is saying in our lesson this morning when he says these words to the people in Laodicea. "Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire." Do you see what he's talking about? He's using this image of a new life. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be really rich, and white garments to clothe you." Son of a gun, there's those white robes again. White garments. Look at the imagery that he's using. See what he's saying? "White garments to clothe you and keep the shame of your nakedness." In that day, when people were baptized, when they came up out of the water, you know what they wrapped them in? A white robe. It was symbolic of a new life, a new way, putting the old life behind them. Salve to anoint your eyes so that you can really see. those whom I love. Isn't it great? Those whom I, see, that's what he said. He's saying these challenging words to people that he loves. It's because he cares about them. Those whom I love, I reprove and chasten. So therefore, be zealous and repent. Be zealous. You see what he's saying? He's saying, look, the kiss cam is on you. And when the kiss cam is on you, you got to show Jesus some love. And the way you do it is by burning yourself up in service for the one that we say is the Lord and Savior of our life. Guys, guys, please listen to me. This church can be great. This church can be great. You have everything that is needed to be great. All you have to do is to commit. Commit. And make Jesus the most important in your life. That's all. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.